As we continue our study through the book of Revelation, I would ask you to turn there with me once again to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, will you please follow along as I read aloud to you, beginning in verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." And this morning in particular, I would like to concentrate and focus our attention on the fifth verse. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, last week we looked at and considered the 24 elders and how it likely represents the entire ingathering of all of the elders of the churches in both the Old and the New Testaments. It was essentially the presbytery of heaven. It was the representative assembly of the royal priesthood of the church. And then this week we see in this fifth verse that from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices, which reminds us of the giving of the law of God to Moses on Sinai. Would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, first of all? Exodus chapter 19, and for time's sake, if we could skip down and look at verse 16. "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." And so what we see here is that the law of God is given to the people of God with power and authority, symbolized by lightnings and thunderings and the sound of the trumpet. This is the very language that John borrows in this fourth chapter of Revelation to describe the scene, the vision that he sees in heaven. That what we see here in Exodus 19 and 20 and following is really the glory, the majesty of heaven come to earth. That God visited earth in this Shekinah glory cloud, and as it touched the mountain, that the people were aware of the power, the majesty, the glory of God and His authority, because the mountain was surrounded by lightnings, thunderings, and the sound of a trumpet. The giving of the law came with power and authority. That is the lightning, that it brings light. The law of God is light to every man who will receive it. as we'll see briefly as we take into our consideration the meaning of the first chapter of the Gospel of John, it came with solemn warnings, the thunderings, that it shook the ground, that it shook men to the core of their being. We read in our history books, some of you may even know if you've experienced the terrors and the horrors of war, that during the missile firings and the bombings that take place, the cannon firings, that the ground shakes. And they would say, those who have witnessed it, that there is nothing like it, that it goes right to the very core of your being, that there is no escaping this, that you want to run from it, but there's no place to run. And I suspect that it was very much like this to these sojourners from Egypt in the wilderness as they beheld this Mount Sinai, that it surrounded, that they saw these lightnings. This was a strange appearance. And the thunderings which shook the mountain. It made the mountain tremble. It made the ground tremble. They were standing on shaking ground. And they heard the sound of a trumpet. Many theologians believe that the Shekinah glory cloud, that cloud of fire and smoke, is really the angelic realm. That it's the host of heaven. That cloud that looks like smoke and looks like fire is really angels. That they shine with the brightness of the glory of God because they exist in the presence of God and they reflect His glory like no other. Like Moses when he came down from the mountain and his face shone so brightly that the people begged him to cover it because they couldn't stand it. And it was like smoke. There was such a multitude of these angels proceeding back and forth from heaven to earth that it was like smoke. And the people of God, the Israelites, beheld this over and over again for several days on end, 40 days and 40 nights as Moses was on that mount. The giving of the law came with power and authority. It came with solemn warnings. And it was given by the very voice of God. That there is authority there. That this is the voice of God. That He spoke. He is giving His infinite and eternal wisdom to man. And this is what set the Israelites apart from their pagan neighbors like nothing else. That they had laws which were unlike any of the laws of their pagan neighbors. That they had the laws of heaven given to them. We do not get to make stuff up about how we ought to live as Christians. That is evil and wicked. When our behavior is a fabrication of our own imagination, the renderings of our own heart, that comes not from God but from the pit of hell. Our behavior is to be regulated by these laws of heaven that God sent to earth, delivering them to us by the mouths of prophets and Jesus, His own Son. We as Presbyterians hold to what we call the regulative principle of worship. That is, we believe that what has been described in the Bible as a pattern for living is to be accepted by us as our pattern. It is not good nor safe for us to diverge from that pattern because God, our Maker, is the one who established those rules. And they have been established for our good and for His glory, and we only diverge from them to our own hurt. And here's the thing, dear ones, that I would emphasize more than anything else to us all. All of the hell that we as Christians will ever have is here and now. And then we have heaven for eternity. But all the heaven the unbelievers will ever have is here and now. And then they'll have hell for eternity. Beloved, God does not spare us the consequence of our own sin. But rather, He afflicts us As we've read previously in these several chapters of the book of Revelation, that whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. God afflicts us for our sin. Now, that we would understand the misery attached to sin. Sin is misery. There is nothing good about it, dear ones. The pleasure of it is fleeting and but for a moment and brings a lifetime of regret. Why should we make things worse for ourselves? Why would we sin to our own hurt, grieving the Holy Spirit so that He withdraws from us? I've made mention of this a number of times, that we dare not grieve the Holy Spirit, because if God withdraws from us, we do not have the inherent strength or resolve to be able to resist temptation or sin. If God withdraws from us, we fall into sin. And therefore, if we grieve the Holy Spirit of God so that He withdraws from us, dear ones, we sin. To our own hurt, to our own misery. Think of it in this sense. If I were to come to you and I were to spit in your face and call your mother a tramp or some other such thing, would you stay in fellowship with me? No! The insult and the injury I do to you would cause you to withdraw from me. Dear ones, it's no different with the Holy Spirit of God. Why would we think that we can sin against God with impunity? We can't. Never. Not even once. And so we have these lightnings, that is, we see the power and the authority of God and His Word, and that it is through His Word alone that we come to a sensible understanding of our sin and its just punishment, that is, by faith in what His Word says regarding His Son that saves us from eternal damnation alone, and it gives us the hope of heaven as our reward. This is what we receive by faith. And then we have the thunderings, that is the warnings, that if we live on in our sin and ignore and neglect the sure and certain promises of the Word of God, we can expect only the painful consequences of sin. And if unrepentant, then only hell. And we have both of these, the lightnings, the wisdom of God, and the thunderings, the warnings of God by His voice. That is, they are fixed in the immutable nature and character of God. This must be so. God is just. He must punish sin. In our text in Revelation 4, we see that there were these seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which it describes for us as the seven spirits of God. Now we know that the earthly tabernacle that God instructed Moses and the Israelites to build was only a model of that which already existed in heaven. That tabernacle was to be, in essence, a teaching tool to the church. Through it, through its articles, through its worship, we are able to see an earthly representation of a heavenly reality. Again, referring to Exodus, from which John borrows the language to describe his vision of heaven in Revelation, in Exodus chapter 25, and again, for time's sake, if we can skip down in this 25th chapter of Exodus, God is describing to Moses the various articles that they are to fashion for their worship in the tabernacle. And in verse 31, we see Him describing this lampstand to Moses. And He says, "You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers. shall be of one piece, and six branches shall come out of its side, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made, like almond blossoms, on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, and a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give its light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. And so what we see here in this beautiful lampstand that they were to fashion out of a single piece of gold is the light that was to burn day and night in this inner portion of the sanctuary in order to give light to everything that the high priest would do, his work in offering sacrifices on behalf of the people and so on and so forth. They had to keep the almond bowls filled with a special precious oil. But it was descriptive of the presence of God through the Holy Spirit with the people of Israel. And that's why they were never to let its light go out. That the presence of the Holy Spirit is that which brings wisdom and understanding to the people of God. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit who serves as our comforter and our encourager. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit which illuminates the darkness of a man's heart and even gives him the ability to trust savingly in the atoning work of Christ. And this lamp that God told Moses to fashion for the tabernacle serves as a physical representation of the ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit of God with the church. And we see John saying that the heavenly reality of the earthly representation is what he beheld in heaven. The seven spirits of God, seven flames of God, the light of God. Light was the first created object of the natural world, and as such, we believe it is that light which is the chief glory of the natural world. Light is essential to the very existence of life. It is light which gives beauty and shows glory. It is light which gives glory to the rainbow and the ruby and even makes the diamond anything other than a little bit of charcoal. It is by light that a human face takes on its loveliness, and a man is able to be satisfied with the beauty of his wife. And we remember also that there is not only an external light, but there is an internal light as well. That is the sense of sight and the power of our intellect, which brings into our consciousness perception of those objects all around us. It is light which enables that. The figure of light is to be found in God's Word from the very beginning. God said, "Let there be light," and it was so. And everything else that He created was created in that light. Light was the symbol of God's presence with Adam and Eve. Remember when they sinned. What did Adam and Eve attempt to do? To hide. They attempted to cover themselves with what? Darkness. Intuitively, we know that our sins need covering. And stupidly, we try to cover them with darkness. But darkness is an insufficient covering to our sins, because the light of God will discover our sins and expose them, so that the only safe covering for our sin is, to be sure, the blood of Christ. And that which the blood of Christ has covered, we are not to uncover. The figure of light is seen in God passing as a torch between the pieces of the animal sacrifice and the Abrahamic covenant. In chapter 15, the first part of the Abrahamic covenant before the giving of circumcision, the figure of light is seen in the Shekinah glory cloud, the pillar of fire that was seen at night to go from heaven to earth as the Israelites wandered in the wilderness. The figure of light was to be seen in the burning bush as God appeared to Moses in that wilderness of Canaan. Jesus uses the figure of light to describe himself to his disciples when he said, "I am the light of the world." Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 8. And skipping down, you know what? Let me back up just a bit. I was going to say let's look at verse 12, but this is a very interesting passage. In verse 3, "Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst of them, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without a sin among you, let him throw a stone first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.' Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" Jesus is the light of the world. Consider what took place here. Consider this. As he stooped down in the ground and wrote something in the dirt, that something has been speculated by preachers and people for centuries. What was he writing in the dirt? The fact of the matter is we just don't know. But what we do know is this, that in verse 9, "Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience," Jesus is the light of the world. He brought to their minds, their conscience, their own sin. And he brought it to their sin with such power that they saw their sin in the light of God's holiness, and it shamed them, and it caused them to hang their heads and tuck their tails and walk away, because they realized that they were just as wicked as the one that they were bringing to be condemned by Jesus. And so it will be at the judgment, dear ones. This is what will happen. Sin that we thought was long buried will be brought to light. God will so improve our conscience that our sins will be revealed. And we will be very thankful that we can hide ourselves and our shame under the blood of Christ. But think what a dreadful thing to all those who can't, who have no covering, who thought their sin was covered by darkness in their native unbelief, like Adam and Eve did before God killed the animals and gave them a proper covering for their sin, a bloody covering. But it will be no covering. Their sin will be exposed. Their consciences will be improved at last. But will only serve to be their judges that condemn them to hell. Jesus says of himself, "I am the light of the world." in John chapter 3 and in verse 16. We have that verse that is very familiar to us because we see it as a banner hanging over the seats at football games and football stadiums. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And so we find tremendous confidence, dear ones, in this way, that when we preach the gospel to our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, and so on and so forth, that everyone who has been appointed to eternal life will believe, that they will come to the light. Those who aren't, it will only serve as an additional condemnation to them. But we see that everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to it, lest his deeds should be exposed. He covers them in darkness, or attempts to. Jesus is the light of the world. And He is a light to His own children in a special way. In the first chapter of John, in verse 12, we read, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." We are His children. He is our Father. We are encouraged, beckoned, to remember that paternal relationship we have with God. Not that He is a righteous judge only and that we fear Him with a slavish fear, but that we love Him with the love of children to their Father. He loves us, and as children love their Father because their Father is good to them, we love Him because He is good to us in a very special way. And it is the Holy Spirit which is the source of that light. In this book of Revelation, as John closes the vision at the end of the book, giving us a description of heaven, in which we are told that in heaven there will be no night there, it is a very beautiful and glorious testimony. In the 21st chapter of Revelation, as John describes the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, in verse 21 we read the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass, but I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory, that is, their light and honor, into it. And then in chapter 22 and in verse 5, there shall be no night there. They shall need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Here is the beautiful, glorious description of heaven. That it will be a place of light. Beautiful, glorious light. With not one sin to interfere with our enjoyment. Not a shred of worry, no anxiety. We will bask in that perfect, unending light that is never diminished. It will never go down. And we long for it, don't we, dear ones? Back in chapter 1 of Revelation, in verse 9, we read, I, John, both your brother and companion, where? In the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. There we hear it again, dear ones, that loud voice speaking with power and authority, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, and so on and so forth. Here we see the Holy Spirit is the heavenly original of which the seven-branched lampstand was a copy. And as we see the close association of the seven churches here at the beginning of Revelation with the seven lampstands, we understand that the various churches, as the true temple of God, are to give out the light of God as a reflection of His presence in their midst through the Holy Spirit. We are not to keep this light in our own midst, but we are to give it off. We know that we live in the midst of a people who dwell in the shadow of death. It lingers over them, dear ones. And what selfish people we would be if we do not reflect the light of the glory of God by telling them the gospel. The house of God is not to be embellished with costly ornaments and costly trappings. He would have it to be illuminated with the pure illumination of His Word and His Holy Spirit in our hearts as it shines brightly, as we believe it, as we act on it, as it has an impact and an influence on our lives, sanctifying us, moving us away from our native depravity. That ancient candlestick was a symbol of the presence, the ongoing presence of the light and the glory of God through the Holy Spirit with them. And in this passage in Revelation, there is a more modern picture of it. And we are reminded that Christ is the light of this world. And if you want light in your heart, then you must have Jesus to come in. Only He can dispel the darkness and perplexity, the confusion that sin brings. Sin is evil. It is darkness. It is misery. It won't be long now, dear ones, till we celebrate that Advent season. And it reminds us of that wonderful passage in Isaiah 9. Where we read, beginning in verse 1, Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. This is the glory of the presence of the light of God in our midst. That people who were born under the shadow of death. People who walked in darkness, to them they have seen a great light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And we are to be reflections of that light, dear ones. Jesus says you are the light of this world. And that we are to so let our light shine before men that they would see the good works that we perform and give glory to God. Jesus is the perfect light. He says, I am the light of this world. The Holy Ghost brings that light and sheds it abroad in our hearts. And the Church of Jesus Christ holds this light like a candlestick, bearing it, reflecting it, as it shines in the darkness of the sinful world. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are thankful to You that You've not left us in the darkness of our native sin and depravity, that though we, each and every one of us, were born and shapen in iniquity in our mother's wombs, that we were sons and daughters of hell from conception. But that You were pleased not to leave us there, but to rescue us from that kingdom of darkness and transfer us in order that we would be citizens of the kingdom of light. And I pray, Father, that now our lights would so shine that men would see the good works that we do and give glory to You, for it is all to the praise of Your glorious grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.